So there's this gentleman who decides to have a good long talk with the Lord, you know. And he says to the Lord, "Lord, I read in your word that a year with you is like 10,000 years, or a day with you is like 10,000 years, right? A day with you is like 10,000 years." He said, "You know, just Lord, help me put some perspective in this. What's 100 years like?" And he senses the Lord saying, "Well, it's just like a minute to me. Just like a minute, 100 years." The man says, "That's interesting. You know, Lord, it says that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills." I said, "Lord, what's $1 million like to you?" And the Lord says, "Well, I guess you could say $1 million is just like a penny." So he thinks about it for a minute, and he says to the Lord, "Lord, could I have a penny?" And the Lord looks at him and says, "Sure, in just a minute." Imagine for me this with me this morning that there's a new lottery that just came out, and the winner of the lottery gets a credit in their bank account every day. $86,400 is deposited in their bank account every single day, with this stipulation that at the end of the day, the money is taken away that you don't use. Anything that's left in the account, gone. So every day, $86,400. But the stipulation is, if you don't spend it, it's gone. So what would you do? You'd spend it, right? But how? If you knew it was coming every day, how would you spend it? There's no carryover balance, you know? You have to spend it. Well, some of you probably are already smiling, realizing what I had in mind when I used that illustration. For in our waking moments, we have 86,400 seconds every day. 86,400 seconds every day. Now, some of you insomniacs may have less, maybe have more than that, but typically. But you know, the thing of it is, we also cannot bank it, can we? It's gone at the end of the day. Time. There's no... In these new cell phone plans, you know, rollover minutes. There's no rollover minutes with God. You know, that's the challenge. There's no rollover minutes. There's no overdraft allowed. Each day opens up a new account, but each night, you know what? It's gone. You cannot get time back, can you? And so, you know, the deal is that we have to recognize the significance and the importance of time. Amen? I mean, I was reading, you know, this one story about a book that had the title 30 Days to Live. And it had different responses of people. One teenager, 15-year-old teenager, so some of you with teenagers can kind of put that in perspective. He was asked, you know, what would you do 30 days to live? And his comment was fun because he says, "Well, I think I just live every day like it was my last," which is why, you know, "I wouldn't do laundry." He said, "Come on, who wants to wash clothes on the last day of their life?" You know, it's interesting how time seems to change whenever, though, you start getting older. Chet and I were talking just on Friday night about how the truth is it seems like the older you get, the faster time goes. Isn't that true? The older you get, the faster time goes. I said to Chet, "Yeah, that's because life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer to the end, the faster it goes." But isn't it true? I mean, it seems to be. It really does. Time. It's weird, you know, when you're really young, you want to be older. And then, you know, once you start getting older, huh? You know, it's fun, you know, because if you asked a young one, you know, they say, "I'm 7 1/2 or 8 1/2, you know, you kind of look forward to the next year. Then after 30 or 40, you know, you don't do that anymore, do you? Maybe you say 40-something maybe, or, you know, 50-something. Then you turn 60, and then maybe 70, you know, and hey, once you hit 70, I think that that you live each day, you know. How old are you? Well, 4:30 today. That's how old I am. You know, it's like time definitely seems to change. Till you get to about 90, and I visit some people that are in their 90s. It's kind of fun, you know, because then they get proud of how old they are again. Have you noticed that if you ever talk to somebody that's really, really old? I'm 90 and a half, they say, just like the kids again. So maybe it's true that you go back to your childhood. But you know, the truth is that we have all the time there is. And this morning, I just want to talk to you about how God wants us to use our time and how we can develop a perspective, a right perspective, about living each day. I was talking to Kim, and you know, we talk about looking forward to things. Do you do that with your friends or your spouse or your family, just about what you look forward to? And you know, looking forward to something usually means that you're looking forward to something that's better or something that you don't have now that you're going to get, right? That's kind of what you do. It's you look forward to. And there's good and bad with that. The good is, well, listen, we have a God of hope. Anyone, the scriptures say, whose hope is in God will never be disappointed. So we can and we should expect to look forward to our life with God. Amen? There's no doubt about it. And we have the ultimate hope that we should always keep in perspective in the hope of heaven. I was talking to somebody the other day about how, though, it's interesting, when times are really good, people look less ahead toward heaven. When things are really bad, then people think about heaven more often. And you know, you understand why. When things are good, you know, it's not like you're having to look forward to something. When things are really bad, then all of a sudden you're starting to look forward, and you begin as a Christian to understand the hope of heaven, right? Eternal life. And that perspective of heaven and eternal life can change even the way you live each day. Can you say amen? Now, what about the issue of contentment? You know what the scripture says about contentment, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, there's a passage of scripture. It was actually a scripture that led me to know the Lord. And it's in the book of Philippians and in chapter 4. But the context of this scripture is really important. You remember how I always talk about context, right? You know what I mean? So that you don't take a scripture out of its proper place and try to misinterpret it. You always should try to figure out, you know, what the context was to that scripture so you can be sure you can apply it to yourself. Well, the scripture that I'm referring to that led me to the Lord is actually Philippians 4:13. And that scripture, you probably have said it to yourself or read it certainly. And that's the scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many have said that scripture or read it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But do you know the context for that scripture? Well, let me read it to you. Let's go back to verse 10, Doug, in chapter 4. And this is Paul writing, and he says it this way. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you haven't had opportunity to show it. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. So he was talking to the church, and he was talking to a church that knew that Paul was out preaching the gospel and didn't have time to make tents at that point in his life, so he had financial need. And so that church finally realized that they wanted to give to him, and now they had opportunity to literally give financially to Paul. But Paul wanted them to know this. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm not saying this about you now having opportunity and giving to me. I'm not saying this because I am in need. Because, he said, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Whoa. And he says this, I know what it's like to be in need. That's verse 12. And he says, I know what it's like to have plenty. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he ends with that verse that we just read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So do you understand the context for that very powerful scripture that we can and should apply to our lives? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is actually the context of contentment with today. You see, the problem, well, listen, the problem with only looking forward to tomorrow is that you lose the perspective of the opportunities and blessings of today. You understand what I mean? The problem with always, you know, thinking about tomorrow, 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 is that you stop living in today, you stop living in the moment, and you do that long enough, and pretty soon you're old and you're still looking forward without ever celebrating the goodness of today. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about that we should not look forward to better days in the Lord. We should. And I'm not talking about, of course, that we shouldn't look forward to the hope of heaven. You know better. But what I'm talking about is that if we're always in this place where we're just looking for tomorrow, where we're just not content with what's going on in our life today, that we live in that someday syndrome. Now, here's the someday syndrome. Well, someday, you know, I'll pursue my dream. Someday I'll get in shape. Someday I'll get serious about knowing God. Someday I'll be happy. Someday, instead of living, we're waiting to live. You understand? Waiting for someday. But let me tell you the truth. Today is the only day that you have. Truthfully. Honestly. We have to learn to live in the day. Now, I'm not talking about not planning for the future. You know, that's not the context of this sermon. That's not the message of this sermon. Any farmer knows that you got to plan and if you want to gain a good crop at the end of the year. How many like me are looking forward to that crop of sweet corn? I am. How about those really good ripe homegrown tomatoes? How about a meal on tomatoes and sweet corn? Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. You know, and the farmer has to plan in order for that to happen. So when Jesus was talking and he says, you know, in the context of not worrying about your life, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough of its own. Jesus was not trying to say to us that we should never plan. You know what I mean. We should never. That's not what he meant. But there's a difference between planning for your future and worrying about it. Because if you worry and that's all you do, then you do fall into that trap that I was referring to. You miss the joys and the opportunities that God brings you in each new day. Amen? I mean, some people are chronic worriers. You know that. Maybe you are. I mean, worry is a terrible, terrible thing, especially if it overtakes you. You know, what will become of our children? Will they believe? Will they forsake the way of righteousness? What about our health? You know, are we going to go blind or deaf or lose our memories? Who's going to take care of us? Where will we spend the last 10 years of our life? You know, will we be abandoned, slumped in a wheelchair in a nursing home? What will become of our marriage? Will we ever be able to trust again? Will we laugh and pray and talk in peace? You know, the thing of it is that if you worried and were in that place where you actually let yourself think what could go wrong, you'd never get up in the morning. Because we know that there is so much that could go wrong, but we also should know that almost everything that we worry about never happens. Jesus was telling us, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. What were all these things that he was talking about? He was talking about our daily needs, the things that the Lord knows we need, right? But he tried to speak to us about the truth of trusting in God to be our protector and our provider. I tell you the truth, that the more we get to know God, the more we can trust him, right? And when we start to know what God is like and how faithful he is, we begin to trust him to be our protector and our provider in our lives without having to fret and worry so much. We really need this truth. You know, we go through life, and I know a lot of you are very busy in your life, you know, engaged in work, and I know what it's like to be depleted, you know what I mean? I understand that very, very much. And you get to the point sometimes where you think one more straw is going to break this camel's back. Have you ever been there? Nod your head, and I won't think you're lying. Yeah. You know, and what happens in that case is that we despair that, you know, tomorrow is just going to bring one more thing, and that's going to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. Amen? But we need to understand, God does not expect you to carry tomorrow's burdens today. I want to say that again. God does not expect you nor want you to try to carry tomorrow's burdens today. I just got to let that sink in a little bit. You are not asked to live tomorrow on today's strength. The scripture says, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You see, that's what Jesus was saying. Sufficient for the day is the trouble therein. Don't worry about tomorrow. Again, I'm not talking about not planning. I'm talking about not worrying. Amen? God says, trust me. But you know, I was talking to a friend of mine, and this friend is this friend's very ill. And you know, with hospice ministry, I see a lot of that. And I met with him this week, it was Friday. And when I walked into his house, which is where I visit him, he was about the happiest I have ever seen him. And it was kind of amazing, you know, because this man is very, very ill. And he was joyful. I mean, more than just happy. You know, he was like joyful. And I said to him, you know, what's up? And it was interesting, his response. He said, I know it's coming soon. And you understood what he meant by that? He has such a relationship with the Lord, such a trust in the Lord, that he trusts that heaven is going to be greater than anything that he's yet experienced on this earth. Do you know what that's like to meet somebody that really does believe that? It is an awesome thing. You know, and it's the same thing though with tomorrow, church. We got to be able to trust in the Lord that the Lord will provide for us tomorrow what we need. Amen? Without fretting and worrying about it. Seek first, he says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble of its own. We are told that God is the author of each new day, the giver of opportunity today. And if we're not careful, we lose sight of the opportunity of today. This is the day that the Lord has made, the scripture says. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. They are new every morning. He says, what? The mercies of the Lord. Great is his faithfulness. New every morning. Time, I got to tell you the truth, is the most precious commodity that we have in our life of trying to live for God. Time is that precious commodity. To recognize the value of a year, well, ask a student who didn't graduate this year because they failed on the value of a year. Huh? To realize the value of a month, ask a mother who gave birth to a baby 1 month early. The value of a month. How about the value of an hour? Ask the businessman whose flight was delayed an hour and missed the business deal of his life. How valuable is a minute? Ask the man who had a heart attack in the restaurant and God had an EMT sitting next to him, that if it would have went one more minute, he wouldn't be here again to speak about it. What's the value of a second? Ask the person, maybe you, who barely missed a head-on collision with an oncoming car. What's the value of a millisecond? Ask an Olympian who missed qualifying by 1/10 of a second. Time, you see. Time is the most precious commodity. That's why God says, treasure each day. Treasure each day. Live each day in the moment of opportunity that God will bring you. Aware of the opportunities around you. Excited for that which God will do. Amen. Somebody said, today or tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. I like that. I like that. So many people, you know, they say to me, you know, I'll be happy when things change in my life. Right? I remember, you know, when I was in school and I thought to myself, I'll be happy when I get out of school. Right? People are single and they think, well, I'll be happy when I'm married. People get married and they think, I'll be happy when we have kids. People have kids and they'll think, I'll be happy when we get the kids out of the house. I'll be happy when. Today is the day that the Lord has made. In the book of Ephesians, Doug, in chapter 5, in verse 14, Paul says it this way. He says, you know, that each one of us need to be careful how we live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The Greek word that actually has to do with, making the most of opportunity is really saying redeem the time that you have been given. Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Doug, I was reading, and I didn't know this until I read it, but they were talking about Emmitt Smith, the running back Emmitt Smith. So many of you are football fans, you know. They said that Emmitt wasn't the fastest or the strongest, but he was an expert at finding holes. He was an expert, you know, they said running with his eyes open. Well, I guess they all run with their eyes open, but you know what they meant by that? That he could see the opportunities and was quick enough to find them. Well, I'm going to tell you, you know, in a way, that's the way God wants us to live each day of our life, with our eyes wide open, looking for every opportunity. Instead of only waiting, you know, it's going to be better tomorrow. Someday, it'll be better. It says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Remember the story that Jesus told? I think it's Matthew 25. He was talking about the king that went on the journey, and it's called the parable of the talents, and he leaves, you know, those three people with three different sums of money, and then he comes back and sees what they've done with it. You know, Jesus told that parable of the talents to help us understand that God expects us to use wisely what we've been given, right? Whatever we've been given, to use wisely, to invest wisely. Is Tyler back there? The title of this sermon that I finally, you know, came to when I was just preparing is this. Listen to this title. The best investment in tomorrow is how you live today. The best investment in tomorrow is how you live today. Jesus said, you know, the thief comes only what? To steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it what? That's right, to the full, more abundantly. But how? How do we live each day, you know, to the full? How do we live a life, this abundant life in the definition of God? Well, let me give you a couple of pointers. Number one, tip number one, dare to trust that God has given us enough time to do what God wants us to do. Dare to trust that God has given us each enough time to do what God wants us to do. Don't be foolish, it says, but understand what the Lord's will is in our lives. You know what that means? That means tip number two, that we got to get to the point in our life, we start understanding true priorities. Amen? The things that really matter, the things that are most important in our life. Did you ever see that illustration that that someone used one time? I'll just steal a cup here just to make the illustration. And it was a college professor that talked about how much, you know, a container can hold. Did you ever see that illustration, you know? And he puts in, I don't know what he puts in first. I think I have it written down. Do you remember what he puts in first? What does he put in first? Rocks? Is that what he put in first? Let me see. Yeah. Seven or eight large rocks, and he asked the people, is it full? Right? Everyone nodded, and then he took some smaller pebbles, right? And he filled them up around the big rocks, and then he said, is the jar full? No, they said, well, he then poured sand in around, and it filled the empty spaces where the pebbles were. And then he asked, is the jar full? And some said, yeah, now it is. And then, of course, he took a pitcher of water, and he was able to put water into the jar. Now, what's that illustration about? How much a jar can hold? Huh? Someone that I thought was pretty wise answered, the illustration is that you better learn to put the big rocks in first. And I'll build on that. Because I think what that means for us is that we better learn to take care of the priorities in our life first. Amen? There was a story a couple of years ago about Ken Griffey Jr. He was invited to the Player Choice Award, and he was awarded that year the Player of the Decade. It was a big deal. And it was on national television. He beat out players like Barry Bonds, Mark McGwire. But when he found out that the award was to be given, he said, no, I can't attend. Does anybody know why he can't attend? You guys are pretty big sports fans. Because the day of the award ceremony was his five-year-old son's first baseball game. And he declined the award because I'm going to something more important. You understand my point? Yeah. Order our priorities. Jesus tried to help us understand this when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you as well. Can I tell you something that happens when you seek first, the kingdom of God? God begins to speak into your life. We were talking about how God speaks into your life. And he speaks about priorities. And priorities always are, according to God's word, that God needs to be in the first place in your life. Now, there's a difference, and I'm saying to you who, I'm kind of preaching to the choir now, so I know you can smile and say, oh, we know that, Pastor. But there is a difference between putting God first and putting church first. That there is a difference. We all understand that. Don't get me wrong. Church is important, or we wouldn't be here. Very important. Forsake not the assembling of the saints, the Scripture says. But you learn in your life that there's a difference between prioritizing God and prioritizing church, right? Prioritizing God means much more than going to church. That's the point. Prioritizing God means that you want to seek after God's heart and value the things that He values most, right? Do you know what God values most? People. And when we seek after God and we want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, God begins to speak to us about valuing people. At the commencement ceremony of Wheaton College graduation, Billy Graham was the speaker one year. And here's what he said to the graduates that year. He said, "Time is the capital that God has given us to invest. People are the stocks in which we invest our time." And he said, "It doesn't matter whether they're blue chips or penny stock or even junk bonds. When God tells you to invest into people, you invest in people. Because people are God's priority." Priorities. It's not easy to live out our priorities, right? Have you ever heard about the tyranny of the urgent? It's in a time management book. It was actually a secular time management book. Tyranny of the urgent. It's so true in our lives, though. You know what gets the most attention in your life and mine? The things that scream the loudest. I'm not talking about your kids. But those things that seem to just scream out, "You got to do me, you got to do me, you got to, this is what you have to do." But you know what you find? Is that the urgent is not always the most important. That's a hard lesson to learn. It really is that you find out the urgent isn't always the most important in your life. You got to seek God in order to get your priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. I was telling Chet that as I was working on this message, the Lord had given me a scripture, and I didn't know exactly why He gave me that scripture. But it was one of those times, you know, you have one of those times when you know the Lord is speaking. Now, it doesn't happen always, but it's really awesome when it does. Amen? Right? And here's the scripture that I want to use to lead us into communion today. And I want to tell you, it is powerful in the context of this message. It's in the book of 2 Samuel, and it's in 24th chapter. If you have your Bible, you may want to look at this, because then you can look a little bit ahead and behind and see what's going on here, because it's powerful stuff. Has to do with David and his desire to be a man after God's own heart. Here's what it says. On that day, Gad went to David. This is verse 18. 2 Samuel 24, I'm sorry, verse 18. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, "Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Anorah the Jebusite." Now, that may not mean anything to you at first until you realize that the Ark of the Covenant again was lost and it had come to rest on the threshing floor of this guy. And it stayed there because, you know, that's where it rested, and they hadn't yet taken it up to Jerusalem. And when God's presence came down on this guy's threshing floor, you know what a threshing floor was, where they, you know, winnowed wheat? It was his property, and God began to bless everything that this man did. God began to bless him, so much so that people took notice. "Man, what happened to you, Anorah? Everything you touch turns to gold," kind of thing, you know. "Man, I can see how blessed you are. What's going on in your life?" The presence of God was there. Well, David heard about that. And so this seer called Gad went up to David and said, "Listen, this is what the Lord says. Go and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Anorah, the Jebusite." So David went up as the Lord had commanded him through the prophet Gad. So when this guy that owned it, Arunath, looked up and saw the king and the men coming toward him, he went out and he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And he said, Arunath said, he said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David replied, "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people that had happened because of David counting the mighty men would stop." And Arunath said to David, well, listen, I'm going to paraphrase it here. You paraphrase verse 22. Listen, if that's the case, just take it. You know, if you're going to use it for the Lord, just take it. That's what he said, right? Take whatever pleases him. Here, I'll give you some oxen for the burnt offering. Here, the threshing sledge and the ox yokes you can use for the wood. Do this thing of God. O king, Arunath gives all this to the king. And he said, may the Lord your God accept you. But, listen, this is what the man after God's own heart said. But the king replied to Arunath, "No, I insist on paying you for it." Now listen very carefully, church. "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Now let me read that to you one more time. "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." The New Testament equivalent to this, by the way, is Mary's expensive perfume that she poured out at the feet of Jesus and was criticized for it by Judas, of all men, you know, because it could have been sold for so much. And Jesus said, "No, she did this in preparation for my burial. I tell you the truth, what she did for me will be remembered throughout all generations. I'll make sure it's recorded in Scripture forever." Same principle that's going on here in this passage. "I will not sacrifice to the Lord anything that costs me nothing." Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about today? Remember the text for our sermon today. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you need will be added to you as well if you put God first in your life. I got to tell you the truth. David put God first in his life. That's part of what it meant that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, David could have easily said to this Jebusite, "Woohoo! The Lord just blessed me back and forward. Thank you very much." And went on with it, right? But David understood something that we need to understand. The proof is in the pudding, so to speak. David understood that God looks here, and He expects what you do here to match what's here. "I will not sacrifice to the Lord anything that costs me nothing." I mean, just as a quick aside, I know that time is getting short, but I want to have communion, but listen to this. I went one time and somebody was coming out of the grocery store, I think it was Weiss, and the person was just happy, you know, as a lark, waving a $20 bill in their hand. And the person said, "Man," he said, "I went in for something, you know, and paid for it, and I should have got a dollar back in change, and they gave me 20. Boy, am I blessed of the Lord. Woohoo!" What's wrong with that picture, church? You say to yourself, how could anybody be like that? "I will sacrifice to the Lord nothing that cost," I will not sacrifice to the Lord something that costs me nothing. The Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seeking costs you something. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here today. You're seeking. You go through the discipline. This is summer starting. You have 1,000 things to do. I know. That yard work still is to do. The garden needs tending. You know, you got things to do, places you want to be, sun to enjoy. But yet you come here. Why? Is it just out of obligation? I know better than that. You know, the one benefit of having a church that is a church plant is that you don't have all these years and years, you know, of tradition so that, oh yeah, it's the thing to do. You get up and you go to church on Sunday. It's like my pastor in Johnstown used to say, using bad English. Remember, he said, we don't got to go to church, we get to go to church. But you see, it's the attitude of the heart. It's the thing that really says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord anything that costs me nothing. I value that which I give to the Lord. And so, if we've said that our time is the most valuable possession that we possess, then how much time do we sacrifice? Do we use seeking the Lord? Do we give Him? In our lives, I know how busy we are. But here's the principle. The Lord sees when you're giving to Him time that is so precious. And I guarantee you, the Lord is the best rewarder. His rewards are eternal, church. Eternal. Mary's expensive perfume. Can you believe that old Judas was criticizing her for pouring out that pure nard on the feet of the Lord? He held the money bag, it says in Scripture. But most importantly, we saw his heart revealed when he was willing to betray the Lord. You see, Judas didn't care about that perfume costing a lot of money. But he was jealous because he would have liked the money that it cost to use on himself. Mary wasn't worried about the money that perfume cost. She poured out the most precious thing that she owned. Most commentaries will tell you that that was the perfume that she had been saving all her life for her burial. And she gave it to the Lord. She put her money where her mouth was, didn't she? She lived out our priorities. She demonstrated to the Lord something that I want to bring home now to you. She demonstrated to the Lord that she was thankful for Him and that she knew that He was the greatest thing in her life. Now us, we need to demonstrate to the Lord that He is important. We need to demonstrate to the Lord that we are appreciative and thankful. We need to live in the opportunity of each day and live it for the Lord. And I'm telling you what, life then will become an exciting journey. I'm not saying you won't have troubles. But the Lord will see you through each one each day. And you don't need to worry about, oh, what's going to happen tomorrow if this happened today? The Lord will give you enough grace for each day, especially if you live it for Him. Amen? So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of opportunity. And as we close this service today with communion, we're going to close with remembering something. In the Jewish tradition, let me show you. They would take the matzah, the bread, and they would actually have it broken and divided, and they would take the middle piece of matzah. It was called the afikomen, for those of you that are Bible scholars. And they would actually wrap it in a napkin, and then they would hide it. And it became a children's game. That during the Passover feast, and during a certain part in that meal, as the Jews would go through the ceremony of remembering what the Passover stood for, you know, when they were delivered from Egypt and they had to make unleavened bread because God said, "Eat in haste, I'm coming soon." When they took that middle piece and they wrapped it in the cloth and they hid it, you see, this is what Jesus was saying when he held up the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." For 3 days it was hidden in the earth. And on the third day, he came. And he came in a glorified body that would never see decay again. Amen? And he still retains that glorified body to this day. In our lives, when we put first God, we realize, number one, that God is the one that has created us special. And God is the one who has given us the bread of life. He has given us the blood of the new covenant. And it becomes for us a surety, a guarantee of the promise that's awaiting us. A promise that truly will be kept in heaven for you and for me. That we know, we don't guess, we know we have eternal life. And we should live like it. So today, as we remember, as the ushers come at this time, as we remember what this communion represents for us, remember that through it we are right with God. Remember that through it God is right with you. Remember that through it God is with you and will never leave you and will never forsake you. So today, my friends, we celebrate the promise of God that in Christ is yea and amen. The promise that God will be with you and will never leave you or forsake you. The promise that you can put your head on the pillow tonight, not worrying about tomorrow. The promise that allows you to live today to its fullest. This is communion. For this is the remembrance of what God, our God, has done for us to demonstrate His love, to demonstrate His faithfulness. He is faithful. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Lord, that we can leave here today knowing that you are with us, knowing that we have been made right with you, that through Christ we are in communion with you. That you live with us, you walk with us, and you talk with us each day. Lord, let us truly, even as that old hymn sings, let us come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and remember that you are the one who walks with us through each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.